You know, it's a beautiful song because as we come to God's word, we're talking about drawing closer to God, and a bit later on, I'll tell you about how actually it's God's great passion to draw us closer to him, and he chases us down and he comes after us. And we're continuing our series today, Closer. And we're talking about how we draw closer to God. We're talking about things that prevent us from drawing closer to God. And today's a 2020 Sunday. If you don't know what that is, we're not checking your vision. It's not cricket, for those of you who like cricket. It's actually a time when every now and then I just... and God's kind of set it up the way things have gone the last few times. I have a conversation with someone and you just feel... there's a kind of kindred spirit in what God is saying, and then I've just been inviting people to come and share kind of with me. So rather than me taking the whole time to preach today, we kind of do it in 2 20-minute slots. And we're going to welcome Lois to come and share God's word today. It's the first time Lois has ever done this here, and you're an encouraging bunch, aren't you? Yes. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to root for her today as she comes to share God's word. But we're going to talk about three things today, okay, that cause distance in our relationship with God. And it's actually to do with ways of thinking. It's to do with our mind. And we're going to be looking, and we're going to be talking about there's the sinful thinking, there's distractive thinking, and there are wrong ways of thinking. So Lois is going to come and do the first couple, and then I'm going to come on and talk about how so there can be wrong ways of thinking about ourselves, about God, about our situations. And we're going to talk about overcoming those things so we can enjoy a greater closeness with God. Okay, so Lois is going to come first. Come on, why don't we welcome her and encourage her as she comes to share God's word.
Okay, hello. So, as Daryl said, we're doing three things today that stop us from being close to God. And I'm going to cover two, as Daryl has said, the first of which is sin, and the second is distraction. So Paul introduced the whole idea of sin last week, and I'll just recap a little bit just so we know where we're at. He started off kind of doing a really great demonstration of how when Adam sinned, we were separated from God, and then because of Jesus dying, we're now able to be reconnected. But he reminded us that it's a constant, ongoing battle between our sinful nature and our spirit. So God created us to be in his image, therefore sinless. And he wants us to be, as Paul put so beautifully, in uninterrupted fellowship with him. But how can we do that when we're still in sin? So if I was to title the first segment of this talk, it'd be What's Hidden in Your Tent? Which won't make a lot of sense until I explain the story a bit further. So I want to go to Joshua 7, verse 10. So while you're getting that up, I'll just explain the context. So actually, Daryl spoke this morning in the first service about the Battle of Jericho. And so in the beginning of Joshua, we see Joshua become leader of the Israelites now that Moses has died. He brings them through a series of battles and things that happen, and they get to the Battle of Jericho, and there's an amazing victory there, and the walls collapse. But then things start to go a bit wrong. They start to lose the battle. Their men are dying. Joshua can't understand what's going on, so he falls on his face, actually, in front of God, and he cries out to him, to which God responds. So, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them." So then, the families come forward one by one until we get to Achan's family. So they're trying to find out who it was who sinned. So then, in verse 20... thank you. Achan comes forward and he says, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When in the plunder, I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So what is hidden in your tent? Makes a bit more sense now. So firstly, Israel's relationship with God changes when there is sin in the camp. Things start to go wrong. They're not seeing the same level of victory. Their men are drawing away. They're running away. They're dying. You know, God tells Joshua they cannot stand because they've been made liable to destruction. Their sin has made them liable to destruction because they have moved away. They're no longer in communion with a victorious God. They turn and run because their sin has caused them to draw away from a God who had all the courage they needed to fight the battle. It's worth mentioning that previously in Joshua 3, I'm not going to get it up or read it, but Joshua calls the people to consecrate themselves. And the next day, they go to cross the Jordan, which is the river, and it splits in two, and they're able to cross through. So where consecration had drawn them close, sin has put distraction in the way. And now when they once had faith, they now have fear. Yeah? So I'm not necessarily saying that when you, consecration, if you don't know, it's a big word, but it means to make yourself holy, you know, set yourself apart. So it means to repent of your sins. So I'm not necessarily saying that when you do that your situation suddenly change, but we change. Yeah? When we draw close to God, we change. Our ability to fight battles changes. You know, I really loved what Claire brought this morning when she talked about the wise man and the foolish man. You know, the thing I loved about what she said there was the storm was the same for both men, but it's who they stood on that made the difference. But when we don't focus on God, we become the opposite. Now, I think it's funny, probably the reaction that Achan must have had to the fact that these things are hidden in his tent. I think we've all experienced what it feels like to have something hidden that we don't want anyone to find. And if you're like me, it becomes a bit self-consuming. I can't think of anything else other than what I've done. And so when Achan buries his sin, he becomes tied to it. You know, he can't go too far away from it. What if someone finds it? He can't have people in his tent. So I'm pretty sure that his sin has robbed his peace. I think we can probably all relate to that. I really feel like that is a physical representation of a spiritual situation, that when we fall into sin, we get tied to it. But when we're tied to something, we can't follow God. We can't serve two masters, as it says in Matthew. We cannot be focused on God and sin. They're incompatible with each other. The more we sin, the more we draw away from God, and the less like Jesus we become. But we often struggle and still give Satan the ammunition. You know, we watch things we shouldn't watch. We listen to things we shouldn't listen to. We get involved in conversations we shouldn't. We get angry. We hold on to our anger, even though we know that's wrong. We take our eyes off Jesus and onto simple things. As a youth, we used to go to a church in Brandon every so often. We used to think it was really cool because they had this inflatable bungee run. So you're tied to this cord and you run as far as you can before you get pinged backwards. And obviously we thought it was hysterical. But when we're tied to sin, we're the same. We can only ever get so far before we're pinged back. And it is often easier to hide sin than deal with it. But when we do, we stay in darkness. In John 3:19, Jesus says that the light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. All those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown up. Once we give our sins to God, we don't have to live in darkness anymore. You know, Satan would love to keep us in that darkness. It's what, actually what Steve brought this morning, that we can be brought out of that pit. We don't have to be in it anymore. In Ephesians 1:7-8, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Isn't lavished a great word? I think it's one of Mum's favourites, actually. But lavished means to bestow something in generous or extravagant measures. So if you ever, ever feel that you are beyond the grace of God, the enemy is lying to you, because God will lavish his grace upon you. But we do need to dig it out and give it to him. It's important that we deal with our sin. And it's important that we do it every day, because we get dirty every day. You know, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, it's right there, isn't it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's an important part of our prayer life. But it's not just sinful things that hinder us from drawing close to God. It can be other things that take our minds off God and onto other things. So, I'd like to go to Luke 10, verse 38. And it's the story of Mary and Martha, a story that's actually really close to my heart. So, just going to read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, this story is actually only 4 verses long, but it brings so much truth and relevance to us. And in order to draw close to Jesus like Mary did, we have to learn from the mistakes of Martha. So Martha is distracted from Jesus. She becomes, as he says, worried and upset about many things. She can only see what she faces in the natural. Like, Jesus is in her house, and yet she's not spending time with him. It goes back to what Daryl said in week 1. We can be in relationship with God and yet not be close to him. Both women are in the presence of Jesus, but only one is spending time with him. You know, something I think Gino is trying to teach me is thinking about going to a gym is not quite the same as going to one. So in the same way, Martha has to take a step to be close to Jesus. But Martha's distance from Jesus changes her heart, just like the Israelites, just like us. She becomes angry, upset, bitter. You know, we become the same. We gossip more. We become hard-hearted. We ask, like she does, "Lord, don't you care?" But it's often us who have drawn away from him. A.W. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God, says, "Why do some persons find God in a way that others do not? Why does God manifest his presence to some and let multitudes of others struggle along in the half-light of imperfect Christian experience? Of course, the will of God is the same for all. He has no favorites within his household. All he has ever done for any of his children, he will do for all his children. The difference lies not with God, but with us." Wow. We often get so consumed by other things, we move away from God rather than towards him. I cannot tell you how many times I would tell every person who would listen my problems before I would take them to Jesus. When I was younger, I would go to mum. I still do, obviously, and give her my problems. And she would look at me and say, "Well, have you prayed about it?" No, I haven't, sorry. I would go and get myself angry, worked up, upset, anxious, before I even thought to take them to Jesus. But Martha, she takes her bitterness, her anxiety, and she takes it straight to Jesus. She knows, and he shows her, the only thing that can make a difference, sitting at his feet. Martha knows the only person who can make a difference and take away her pain is Jesus. I often think, actually, about the other people in the room at this point. Like, what do they think of this emotional display? Does she interrupt Jesus mid-flow? But Martha comes as she is, anxiety, pain, and she cries out to Jesus. And he reaches out in complete kindness. And we're so lucky that we can do the same. Jesus' response not only encourages Martha, to let go of her fears and distractions. But he reminds her that when she sits at his feet, he holds the answers to all of them. I found another quote which says, "The more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know him and commune with him, the more the Spirit will make you like him. The more you are like him, the better you will understand his utter sufficiency for all life's difficulties. And that is the only way to know real satisfaction. Everything we need is found at his feet." John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." When we draw close to God, we see who he is. And when we see who he is, we have no need to be distracted by our worries. Everything we need to know about God's promises, his character, who he is in the Bible. But often we spend so much time trying to figure it out ourselves. You know, Paul on Wednesday night, and actually we talked about it this morning in the first service, said that we are already seated at the right hand of God. So we have the victory as he does. Everything we need is in him, and we can draw that from him and just rest in the knowledge that he's got us. You know, in Matthew 6:25, it's the whole bit about do not worry, but it says seek first the kingdom. Because when we seek the kingdom first, we realise the need to worry no longer exists. I truly believe that distraction is a work of the enemy. You know, if Satan can't have your heart, he's going to try his best to take it away from God. Daryl reminded us in week one that when Jesus was in the desert and Satan came to tempt him, every attempt of temptation was an attempt to take Jesus' eyes off his Father. Because he knows when we're not focused on God, that's when he can get in. You know, Martha says, "Do you not care?" Because she's not looking at him. She thinks he doesn't. But when she looks at him, she knows that he does. You know, when Peter was walking on water in the Gospels, when is it that he started to fall? When he stopped looking at Jesus. When he became self-aware and not God-aware. You know, I love that it says only one thing is needed. In the midst of Martha's anxiety, her stress, feeling overwhelmed, Jesus reminds her there's only one thing that makes a difference, spending time with him. When we draw close, we can let go of our distractions, our sin, our suffering, and work towards God's original plan, uninterrupted fellowship. We can put down sin and distractions and pick up exactly what we need. Cool.
Great. Okay, so we talked about sinful thinking, we talked about distracted thinking, and I'm going to talk a little bit now about wrong ways of thinking. And this whole series, really, Closer, I just want to remind us something about this that I think for me has kind of, it's kind of really began to speak to me afresh. I've kind of seen it, you know, like when you know something, but you really start to see a bit more and understand a bit more. And it's just that really, actually, this whole thing about Closer is that that is God's great passion. So we're actually talking about us having a growing passion to be closer to him. But it's really been flipped for me in recent weeks. That I'm understanding that God's almost saying, that's my great passion for you. That actually that us and him would be close. And I kind of went right back into Genesis and just felt like God's saying to me, you know, like from cover to cover, you know, through this wonderful book, it's a whole story about God coming after us, wanting relationship with us, wanting to be close to us, doing whatever needs to be done to draw us into that relationship and then to draw us close to him. And so it's like God's almost just been saying to me, it's all about that. And so, yeah, we want our passion to grow to be closer to him, but it's like God's just saying, I first want you to understand and appreciate that is my great passion, God is saying, to be close to you. And so we're actually responding to what God is already doing. One of my favorite phrases I recently heard is, it's not so much that God is trying to win us, he is trying to woo us, you know, to woo us to himself, to draw us closer to him. And so in Genesis 2, verse 8 to 9, you know, God, just in Genesis 2 there, you know, tells us about how God forms the human race, man, Adam, and then later, of course, Eve. And he breathes, he forms Adam, and he breathes life into him. And it says this, it says, the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And it goes on to say, and there he put the man. Now, one of the definitions of Eden is actually a delightful place or dwelling. Okay, that's what it means. And so the first thing that just kind of, and you've probably seen this, of course, but just speaking to me afresh, you know, the first thing on God's mind, having created us, was to find a place, a space, an environment for closeness. A place where we could dwell with him and he could dwell with us. And you know, that's what God's always wanted. When this is all wrapped up, the dwelling of God will be with us and we will be with him in heaven, you know? And so it's always, always, always been about that. And so he creates a space, he creates an environment for closeness. It's almost like God's just saying to us in this month, that's what he's trying to do in our lives. And everything he's saying to us right now, it's like God saying, I'm trying to create a place, a space, an environment for us to have this kind of closeness. And within that place, which kind of just struck me afresh, that was Adam and Eve's home. You see, actually, he wants that closeness in our home. You know, in that presence of God, he wants us to be consciously aware of the presence of God, that we'd actually experience this closeness with him. And the Bible talks there about, you know, the inference of it when it talks about the Lord came in the cool of the day, and the whole inference of it, that was like a regular occurrence, that they would walk and they would talk with God. And I mean, you just begin to think, wow. You know, when you look at that, you think, wow, that must have been special. But actually, we have to remind ourselves as we read that, God's actually saying to our hearts, that was always my intention, that we would walk together and that we would talk together. And so that's not like something that we just go, oh, that was wonderful. It's like God saying, that's what it's always been about. And so actually, we're really wanting to return to what God has always wanted, which is to dwell with us and to be close to us. And so the trouble is that something ruins it, as you know. And something robs them of that closeness, and something creates this distance. And if I was to ask you what it was, you'd say sin, I would guess. Most people would kind of go for sin. And I understand why we would say that, but actually, you know, sin, they ate the apple, it caused the distance, it destroyed the closeness, it broke the friendship that they have. But I'm not actually going to kind of first go there, because I really feel we actually need to take a step back at that and realize what actually triggered that. And that's what I want to just focus on this morning. What happened before we actually even get to the point where their actions are wrong? Okay? What actually prompted a wrong response, a wrong action in that situation? Genesis 3, verse 1 to 5 says this. Now the serpent, that's the devil in the form of a snake, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, at this point, all they've ever known is a closeness with God. And the enemy's coming along to try and rob and ruin that. That is his great work in your life, to try and stop you from being close to God. He will do anything he can to try and ruin that and create this distance. And what I find interesting is that he knows exactly the best way to achieve that. And actually, his main tactic, and he makes it his focus here, is that he knows he can ruin closeness and cause distance in our relationship with God if he can begin to get us thinking wrong thoughts. Thinking wrong thoughts about ourselves and what we need and what satisfies us and what we want. and what's good and what's pleasurable, etc. Wrong thoughts about ourselves and wrong thoughts about God and wrong thoughts about our situation. So the immediate thing is he begins to call into question, doesn't he, the goodness of God. You know, did God, you know, is God really good? Does he really want the best for you? He begins to call into question the love of God. And so he sows those doubtful ways of thinking. You see, ultimately, sin is the response to some what we first think. Does that make sense? Our actions, our responses, the root of those comes from what we first think. Ultimately, we're responding to what we're thinking. And so whatever I do is always a response or a result of what I'm first thinking about. So before they even touched an apple, before they even sinned, first what had to happen is they had to begin to accept and believe wrong things, lies about themselves, lies about God, lies about the situation. And so as I said, God begins to call, the devil there begins to call all that into doubt. Is God really good? Does he really want the best for you? Is he really loving? Is your happiness and your joy and your satisfaction really found in him? Actually, I think it's found outside of him. And then as Adam and Eve begin to accept the lie that's coming in, the wrong way of thinking about themselves, their situation, then they eat the apple and their eyes are open. Verse 8 says, after they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, right, something they always enjoyed and looked forward to, it says this, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence. Distance. This friendship now, this closeness that they've enjoyed is now all of a sudden from, I want to run to God. From now I'm like running from God. And there's this like distance that's now beginning to come in. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I mean, I don't know how you quite think you can hide from God. You know, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Friends, there's a prophetic sound in that right there. God is saying to some of you this morning, where are you? There's a distance between you and God. And I just want you to hear that. The Spirit of God, I believe, is saying that to some people. Like God is saying to some of you this morning, where are you? And you think that might be a negative, but listen, after they fell, what's the first thing that happened? God came looking for them. God is asking that because he's come looking for you. Where are you? And it says in verse 18, God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now that word deceived is a really interesting word in the Hebrew because it literally means this, to be led astray mentally, to mislead, to delude, to seduce, or to divert. So if I can paraphrase this, what the woman actually says is this, The lies of the enemy, they began to lead me away in my mind. My ways of thinking, actually, I got seduced into thinking something that wasn't true. I got kind of deluded by this, what I believed about me, what I believed about God, what I believed about my situation. And what's happened is it's led me away from God to this place. And now I find myself hiding. Now I find myself, God saying, where are you? When we used to walk together, in my mind, I've been led astray. I've accepted this kind of wrong way of thinking and I've diverted from God. And verse 23 to 24, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, that's Adam and Eve, and he drove out the man. Wow, we've gone from this phenomenal closeness to now this distance. This distance that was put between them. Of course, Jesus comes to destroy that distance and really, friends, to bring us back to Eden. To bring us back into closeness and relationship with God. So the whole thing starts with wrong thinking. Did God really say? The biggest mistake they made in the garden was entertaining the lies of the enemy. The biggest mistake they made. It was actually engaging in a conversation and listening to things about themselves that were simply not true, things about God that were not true, things about their situation that was not true. And as they began to entertain those thoughts, they are fooled into a wrong way of thinking. Proverbs 4, verse 23 in the New Century Version. I'll just have a drink of water. Proverbs 4, verse 23 in the New Century Version says this, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Ooh. So actually, how I view myself, how I view God, how I view my situations, my feelings, emotions, my responses, my attitudes, my actions, my peace, my happiness, is actually governed by my way of thinking. So there are things that actually, I feel really this week, as I've prayed about this, there are things, friends, that some of us have believed about ourselves that are simply not true. And I'll tell you some of those things in a minute. There are things that some of us have come to think and believe and accept about God that are simply not true. And there are things that some of us in our situations have come to think that are simply not true. And actually, they're robbing us of experiencing a closeness with God, which He always wanted. You're not loved. You're not valued. You're not special. You're not good enough. You don't belong here. You're not as special as they are, or as gifted as they are, or as good as they are. Look how much better than you they are at that. You'll never match up. That worry that you feel, those anxieties that plague you, those fears, that sickness, you can't be free from that stuff. You'll always struggle with that stuff. That stuff will always have a hold on your life. You've just got to learn to live with it. You can't be free from it. That anger, that negativity, that critical mindset, that cynical mindset, those discouraging thoughts, those self-depreciating thoughts, you're not worth anything, your self-esteem shot. Those depressive thoughts, accept them, find a way to live with them, it's the way you are. God's not interested in you, He can't forgive you for that, you're a failure, He's not bothered about a relationship with you, you can't do that. Can you see, friends, this stuff robs us of our joy. It robs us of our fellowship and it robs us of faith. Because how can I have faith in the goodness of God, in the faithfulness of God, when I've got all these questions running through my mind? God's like some kind of angry dad. He's distant and disapproving. And all Jesus is really doing is standing between you and an angry dad trying to hold back kind of all his anger. He doesn't really care about you. Look what's happened in your life. Look how it worked out last time you hoped or trusted in Him. I'm not really sure God loves you. You can't trust Him. Does He really have your best interests at heart? Does prayer even work? And is He even real? Now, you say to someone, none of that is true, because none of that is true. But let me tell you, what I've learned is that when you come to believe and accept something, you can't see that. And so the amounts of times I've had so many conversations with people, I say, God is love. You say, yeah, but I don't know how He can, because of this and this and this. You think, but that's not true what you're believing about, but they can't see it. You're not a failure. You are loved. You are valued. You are precious. You don't have to live with that anxiety. Yeah, but it's always bugged me. It's part of who I am. And so we can't kind of see it. And what I find very interesting is that Adam and Eve have this phenomenal environment where God has given them everything to enjoy. And it's all so good. And they've experienced the goodness of God, the love of God, the blessing of God, the fellowship of God. Every possible need is taken care of, and yet when they fall into a wrong way of thinking, it's like they can't see all of that. They see the one thing that's wrong. Oh, I think I want that. They've got an issue in their thinking. There's all this blessing, there's all this goodness, there's all this love, no, but they can't see it anymore. They couldn't see all God had done. They couldn't see all that they did have. They couldn't see all their blessings. They couldn't see His love for them. They just saw what they didn't have. And their whole thinking affects their perspective, and you know it does ours too. See, Proverbs 23 verse 7, I'm kind of winding this up. Proverbs 23 verse 7 in the New King James Version says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Another version says this, "As a man thinks in his heart, so does he become." So I begin to think I'm a failure, or I'm a serial worrier and I'll always be a serial worrier, or whatever it might be, or I'm not valued, or I'm not loved. And as he thinks, so does he become. So it's no longer a thought, it's my identity. That's who I am. And it's dropped from my head to my heart. And the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And now it colors the way I speak about every situation. It colors my level of faith. It colors how I think about myself, how I think about God, how I think about what's gone. It's dropped from my head to my heart. Friends, I see that so much with people. I see that in so many lives. And you know what? There are areas in my life where I have massively struggled with that as well. you know, I don't say this to get the violins out, but friends, I cannot tell you, all right, and I'm not saying this so you all come up and go, you're doing a good job. I'm telling you so you understand that I just want to keep it real. I cannot tell you how many times I am thinking in my mind, I cannot do this, that I can't pastor. I have written mental resignations. I have done everything in my head. I have had domino situations in my head where it just kind of runs away with me. And before you know it, I've left, gone and moved. Anyone else ever struggle with that kind of stuff? Yeah. I mean, sometimes I think I might have like a doomsday prophetic gift or something that kind of exists in my head. And I'll say to her, I can't do it. I can't do it. And, you know, the truth is, in Christ I can. But the enemy just puts that in you and you begin to believe it. And it comes around. And I've lived through seasons in my life where I felt like I'm in a vicious cycle with this stuff. Where I get 2 months of feeling good in God and I can, and a month where I feel like I'm utter rubbish and I can't. I need God to change my thinking. I need God to bring his truth to shatter every lie of the enemy that's been sown in. And we're all different in our kind of struggles. Listen to something that I read recently. They controlled how I felt in the morning and when I went to sleep. They would often cause my emotions to feel out of control, making me feel out of control too. They would dictate how I reacted to the situations or conversations. They often caused me to feel offended, angry, or hurt, whether it was truly justified or not. They never ceased to remind me of my shortcomings and flaws, making me feel inferior and often without value. And they constantly tried to pull me down with discouragement or hopelessness, stealing my peace and my joy. Who are they, you ask? My thoughts. You see, the devil really, he just wants to, and this is my kind of closing thought, he really wants to set up in our minds what the Bible calls strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll have to read it in your own time. But, and the imagery is there, the whole imagery is really to help us understand that our mind is a battlefield, and the battle is for our mind. It's in our mind, you know, it's for our thoughts, it's for our thinking. And that's the whole thing there. And that I'm not talking today about the odd wrong thought that pops into someone's head. Anyone else have wrong thoughts pop into their head? Anyone else like me ever think, my life, where did that come from? You know, one day you think, you know, I used to think, when I used to go for a, you know, like a, when I used to go for a run, you know, I think to myself, oh, my life, my mind can be all over the place. I shock myself at times with the things that will come through my head. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about there are certain negative or damaging thoughts that can become strongholds. Literally, they do what? They get a stronghold of you. And a stronghold is just a fortified dwelling place. And so there are certain thoughts and ways of thinking that actually seem to dwell in my mind and operate from a kind of same place. So they're always there. They're not just ways of thinking. They're not just thoughts. They've become ways of thinking. They've turned into beliefs. And actually, ultimately, in imagery of a battle, if you're trying to advance and you come up against a stronghold, there's this blockage, this barrier to be overcome for you to move forward. There are certain thoughts that become like a blockage or a barrier in our relationship with God. But we reach so far and think, I can't get beyond this way of thinking about myself, about God, about my situation, and I cannot advance. And so what happens is we come into the presence of God, and the Bible says things like, be still and know that he is God. How do you be still in the presence of God when all your thoughts are rising up and running around in your head? It says, go into a room and shut the door, you know? And get alone with God. It's what it's talking about there. Man, when you shut your door in the quietness, anyone else thought that's when my mind can often start raging? Thoughts start rising up. This stuff kind of happens. And so actually they're robbing me of my peace. And actually I find I can't connect with God. I don't seem to be able to get into the presence of God because there's like this barrier and blockage that stands between me and where I want to be. Now here's the bad news as I finish. You can't do anything about it. Thanks for coming. Because those ways of thinking, they've dug in. They've got a stronghold. You can't do anything about it on your own. Would you like some good news?
Yes.
God can. Yes. And did you want to come? I was going to say come back and jump on the keyboard. I always think that's such a wrong thing to say, really, because really wouldn't work very well, would it? So, if you'd like to come back and play the keyboard, thank you. So God can. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: we have access to, quote, and I quote directly from the Bible, divine power. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to the person next to you and say, divine power. And it says this, that can, quote, demolish. Demolish. Turn to the person next to you and say, demolish. Oh, it's getting exciting now. So in God, I've got access to a divine power that can demolish every stronghold that exists in my life. Come on. So that means every barrier and blockage that exists, every stronghold that's in my mind that says you're not valued, you're loved, you rubbish, you're going to live with that, you're going to suffer for that, you can't be free from that. You go, oh, I can't. And you're right, you can't. But God says, hey, I can. And there is access to a divine power in Him that cannot just improve. Let's just touch it up. You know, like when you decorate a room, we'll just touch it up a bit. No, no, no. He says, we're not just going to kind of make it better. We're going to demolish that thing. We're not just going to try and make it look a little better so you can kind of live with it. We're going to demolish it. It literally means I'm going to pull that down. I'm going to destroy that. And so every wrong way of thinking about myself, about God, about my situation, every barrier and blockage can be demolished. That means flattened. That means I can advance now because it's gone. I can draw closer to God and I can experience the closeness of God in my mind. Friends, I've got some good news. Romans 12 verse 2 says you can be transformed. You can be transformed. You can be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God's not saying I'll just help improve that little situation. God's saying I can transform your way of thinking. New Living Translation says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The Passion Translation says, be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. We're not touching it up, we're transforming it. God can transform the way we think. Now, as I finish, this is what it means. Transformation means metamorphosis. It means to undergo a change in the form or the nature of. God is literally saying to you, you can undergo a change in the way of your thinking. I can change the very form of your thoughts. I can change the very nature of the way you see yourself, you see me, and you see your situation. That word renew means a renovation. It means a complete change for the better. God says, I can renovate your way of thinking. I can cause you to experience a complete change for the better. Friends, that's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm believing for. That the ways of thinking that would cause distance between us and God would be demolished. That we would experience a metamorphosis in our way of thinking. And that we would experience a complete renovation in our minds. That God would change the way I see myself, I see Him, I see my situation for the better. Renovated minds, renovated thinking, so I experience the one thing, please say that with me this morning, one thing that God has always wanted for you and for Him to be close. Amen. Let's stand to our